Matthew 13, verse 31 in your Bible. And in some of the Bibles in the pews, if you don't have the Bible, they have Bibles around in front of you or in the pew rack or somewhere. But it's page 819 in most of those Bibles. Page 819. And I was... Amy and I were blessed to be here last week, and we had two friends come, and neither one identifies as a Christian, and one is studying a lot about Christianity, and the other is a Muslim, and they didn't know each other until they came, but they were both here last week, and I just want to say thank you to all of you. When I am comfortable bringing someone who doesn't know the Lord to this church. And I know that you will receive them and be friendly and visit with them if you meet them. And I appreciate that with you so much. And I know that everybody on the worship team is going to work to make a wonderful experience for somebody that I might bring. So I appreciate that very, very much. And I also want to say that here, we are on the 4th of July here, 2021. I appreciate each one of you who's here today. I know a lot of people have other commitments or vacations or whatever, but I appreciate that you're here in the building and some of you are listening in the live stream broadcast or on the YouTube channel or however they're doing it at this church. And I just want to say I appreciate that on this holiday that you are acknowledging God and that you are setting Him as a priority to worship Him and to learn from Him. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. And we're going to look at a few parables of Jesus. I'm going to throw five by you right now. Are you ready? He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Second of five parables, verse 33. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now move on down to verse 36. Verse 36, here's the third of the parables. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parables of the weeds of the field.'" That's not the one I wanted. Let's go to 44. I'll talk about that one later. Let's go to 44. Here's our next parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The next parable, verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." And then the last of these five parables, 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray together. Lord, as you explained to the disciples some of the parables long ago, we ask that as we look in the scripture and look at other scriptures and talk about some of the implications for this church and for us as individuals, we ask that your Holy Spirit will teach us and explain to us and bring the truth to bear upon our hearts and impress upon us where we fall short, impress upon us how great Jesus is, impress upon us how we can respond to these words in faith and obedience. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most successful characters in the history of movies is Bond, James Bond. Tall, good-looking, dashing, debonair. No matter who has played him over the decades, I think the first movie was in 63, Dr. No. A spy sneaking surreptitiously on a series of secret missions for British intelligence. Several years ago, MI5, the UK's domestic intelligence agency, revealed that a character like James Bond could never be a secret agent. For one thing, he's too tall. All the Bonds in the movies are over 6 feet. Their maximum height that they allow is 5'11", 5'8" for women spies. Another problem is that the James Bonds in the movies are too attractive. Real spies have to blend in. They can't be noticed. And also, their agents, their real agents, accomplish much in spite of lacking the imposing appearance and glamour and panache of the movie heroes. That was very interesting to me. Because that's something that we learn in the Bible. And it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. The Bible says that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 27. I fit right in. I'd never make it as a Bond character. What a surprise. God operates on a different set of values from those of Hollywood. Who would have thought it? Jesus, in the parables that we read just now, was trying to get his disciples to see that his values and the values of the kingdom are different from what they had been taught, from what had been expected. We got five parables here. We are going to give some attention to each one. If you take a look at the outline you got in the bulletin, and there's got a great bulletin cover. Love that. Life-changing lessons. And you'll see I've got 6 points, and I don't intend to hit them all. Let me just point you towards some of them. But let's take a few minutes to consider life-changing lessons from these short, striking stories, these parables that are follow-up parables to the two big parables at the beginning of Matthew 13. Are you ready? Number one, God's kingdom principles are not always immediately perceived, even by Jesus' disciples. And I wish, you know, I put this out early in the week, and I had it in by Wednesday. I think I had it in on Tuesday. Boy, I should get a gold star. All right, or extra credit. But I wish I'd reworded that point. I should have said, number one, God's kingdom principles are not always immediately perceived, even by Jesus' disciples. And if you look at Matthew 13, again, please, let's look a little bit at the context. 13 verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. He taught them many things in parables, plural. And in fact, if you look at Matthew 13, there are 8 parables. I put them somewhere in your bulletin on the back there. I listed the 8. In Mark's gospel, he records the same incident, and he records a 9th, which is not here, and there may have been others. And what Jesus was trying to do here, as I mentioned last week, if you caught it, but he's trying to teach the disciples that their idea of the Messiah and how he would go about setting up his kingdom was all wrong. That what they had been taught, their idea of the kingdom was different. That the idea that they had of the kingdom was going to be delayed. They had an idea, we're going to throw out the Romans, and Messiah is going to come in there, and the religious leaders are going to be right behind him, and everybody's going to accept him, and he's going to proclaim him as the king, and he's going to rule the whole earth. Well, eventually, yes. But Jesus is teaching them in these parables, not now. Instead of a sudden intrusion of the kingdom, it's going to be a process that begins with his teaching and him being received. It's a process. Instead of the kingdom imposing itself on the earth, it's going to have to be accepted by individuals in their hearts. And instead of the kingdom being accepted by everybody, it's going to be rejected by most. And these are themes that underlie all these different parables, these 8 parables that you see here. And the disciples were having trouble wrapping their heads around these teachings. First of all, they went and they asked Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? They didn't understand why. And then Jesus had to explain to them the parable of the 4 soils. And then later they said to him, can you explain the parable of the wheat and the weeds? And so he explained that parable to them. And in fact, He gave them a second parable that pretty much teaches the same thing as the wheat and the weeds. I don't know if you noticed it, if you paid attention to that wheat and the weeds parable last week. But this parable that you see in verse 47 about the dragnet and the good fish and the bad fish all collected together in the net, and they have to be separated at the end of the age, that's a lot like the wheat and the weeds. So he's underlining and re-explaining to them. Disciples didn't understand the rejection Jesus was experiencing in his ministry. The disciples didn't understand the way the kingdom was operating. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus was teaching in parables. The disciples didn't understand the parables without Jesus' explanations. And their later behavior indicates that they didn't understand the parables after Jesus explained them. And it makes the point. God's kingdom principles are not immediately perceived even by Jesus' disciples. Now, I'm just kind of setting the context of this, but there's a lot here for all of us. Right in that fact that the disciples had trouble grasping these things. They're slow learners. Now, you read all four Gospels. So the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection is told in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're each one just precious. But all four have as a major subplot the interaction between Jesus and his bumbling disciples, right? It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one presents the problems in a different way. And yet, what do we see in the way Jesus deals with his disciples? Jesus is the master teacher, always teaching, always patient, always illustrating, always explaining, explaining again, asking them questions to verify their understanding, asking them questions to provoke them into grasping the truth, challenging them to go deeper in the faith, always meeting the disciples where they are and trying to lead them in growth. There's a lot for us to learn here. And it seems like if we've been Christians for a while, we always expect people to be here when they're here. But we don't do what's necessary to bring them from here to here. But there's so much here. I mean, the way Jesus taught, I mean, for you that are parents, for you that are, have classes with children, your, children's church teachers, you that have Bible study, I mean, for all of us, because we're all, if we're believers in Jesus, we're all teachers. But we do this thing where we get frustrated that people aren't where we think they should be. We do it with unbelievers. We do it with new believers. We do it with people who, in the church who have baggage from their non-Christian past. We do it with old believers, right? Right? Who are set in their ways, right? And we're frustrated. They just don't get the kingdom principles. They don't get it. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? He'd do what he did. You know, he'd meet them where they are and try to lead them deeper. And it's difficult. And it's a patient process. Look, you ever pull your hair out reading the Gospels about how dumb the disciples are? Jesus was, you know, with them every day. And I wanted to mention this as we approach these parables here at the beginning, because I do believe that in our churches we need to create a community, a loving community in the church where it's safe for people to learn, where it's safe to make mistakes. Whether they're not believers, they're new to church, they've been to church for years, or they're maybe set in their ways, whatever it is. We need to create an environment where people can learn, because that's what Jesus did. First, Jesus' kingdom principles are not immediately perceived, even by Jesus' disciples. Number two, God's kingdom puts you in the role of both sower and fisher. Well, this is something. Okay, so for one thing, we see that Jesus is a sower of seed in these parables, okay? And there's a big parable at the beginning of Matthew 13, the sower and the four soils. That's the most famous. I talked last week about the wheat and the weeds. Again, a parable of seed growing, wheat seed and weed seed growing together. Not that kind of weed seed. All right, today we're looking at the mustard seed. It's a little seed and it grows to be really big. Mark has a fourth seed parable. And the seed is a clever image for what Jesus is trying to teach. That the kingdom starts in its underground. It's hidden, but it grows. And the coming of the kingdom is not sudden, but it's a process. And that the coming of the kingdom has small beginnings, but ultimately it grows and grows and grows, and then there's an ultimate harvest. Those ideas are in all the seed parables. Now, Jesus is the sower. We did spend some time last week talking about how Jesus is explaining to the disciples the rejection he's experiencing. Jesus is explaining to the disciples what's going on with the kingdom. And if you look at Matthew 13:37 there, that's kind of a borrowing one from last week. He says, he answered, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. But also at this time in Jesus' ministry, he's getting ready to send the disciples out. And he's getting all the apostles and all the disciples ready for their ministry of sowing seed, sowing the word, and their ministry of being rejected. And I found it very interesting. I was comparing the different parables. In the wheat and the wheats, he specifically says the sower is the Son of Man. But in the other parables, no. He just says the sower sows the word, Mark 4:14. It's general and it's not specific, so it can be applied. And then we have the fishing going on, all right? The fisher of souls, verse 47, the good fish and the bad. Look at verse 47, the last of the parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad, the good fish and the bad fish. Verse 49, so be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. And throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, here talking about reaching out and bringing the people in, and some are good and some are bad. All right. Well, this is going to ring a bell with the disciples. Didn't he talk about fishing with them before? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, I love Long Beach Alliance. I love that rumble. That if I slow down according to Scripture, they'll finish it for me. That's Matthew 4:19. It appears actually in three of the Gospels. And then later, in another completely different incident, after he'd already called the disciples, they were fishing and they caught an incredible amount of fish. And it was so incredible, it was terrifying to them, because they knew that it was a miracle of God that had happened. And Jesus said to them, fear not, from now on you shall catch men and women. Luke 5:10. Another incident. Jesus is talking about reaching out and comparing it to fishing. So what are we seeing going on in this parable, you know, in this set of parables? Jesus is not only explaining his ministry and his rejection, his part in bringing the kingdom by process, but he's also explaining to all of us our ministry. Jesus' ministry of sowing seed, the word of God, he calls you and me to sow the seed, the word of God. Jesus' ministry is to be a fisher of men and women and reach them for the kingdom. He calls you and me into that ministry. And let me show you, I came up with a new outline. You know, I don't have enough outlines, but if you look on there's the bulletin, has the outline page, okay? And on the back, I had some extra things, and one in particular was a new thing I never did before, but I said, well, yeah, we're sowers of seed, we're fishers of men or fishers of people. And I thought, well, aren't there other places where Jesus compares the believer to someone who's reaching out to others? And look at bonus outline two there. And I came up with eight. There may be more. But there are several images that speak about your ministry to reach out to others. That's amazing. You know, we use the word Christian all the time. The word Christian only appears three times in the whole New Testament. But we've got the light of the world. That occurs three times. So they could call us, instead of calling us Christians, they could call us lights or mini lights. Something like that. But there's several there that speak of that. I like that one that says we're a letter. You may be the only letter from God, the only Bible that anyone that you know ever reads. Maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody at work. You may be the only Christian who really understands Jesus or knows Jesus. You may be the only Bible that person reads. That comes out right out of 2 Corinthians. It was really amazing. So I put that in there. You can study it on your own later if you want and read those verses. But I'm just saying, embrace your calling. Jesus just hasn't called you to be forgiven and to worship him and so on. But Jesus has called you. It's great. We have people of all ages in here. And from the youngest to the oldest, Jesus has called all of us to reach others to sow the seed, to reach others for Jesus. And, I'll comment on that other one a little bit later. I wanted you to take a look at the number four there, that last one. I just want to point you to that. That's a nice study. I looked at one of the parables in Matthew 13, and I got principles of how we can share our faith out of it. That's bonus outline four. That's worth a whole sermon. Boy, Chris doesn't have to prepare this week. Praise the Lord. Okay, but that all comes out of the sower parable. There's that bonus four. There's different principles. We learn from how did Jesus sow the seed in the parable. That's how we're supposed to do it. We have an awesome calling to impact lives, and that's one reason why the polarization and the labeling that's taking over society is killing me. It cripples the spread of the great news of Jesus Christ. People are so heated and so angry. Democrats and Republicans, liberals and conservatives. People are angry about the news. Yeah, the mainstream media people are angry at, really angry at Fox News. The Fox News people hate the mainstream. I dreamed in my life that people would be so angry about the news. Polarized in our views on immigration. Polarized in our views on race. And I've never seen a time where it seems to be uncomfortable to people to share Jesus with someone from another race. Even the, this is just a recent thing. Even the recent response to the pandemic has polarized people, right? We have the people that are, you know, really strict, that were really strict during the pandemic. Some of them still are. I still see people driving alone in their cars with a mask on, right? And then we have the other extreme. They don't care about anything. They are mad if you walk into, you know, a crowded place without a mask, and they're mad when you tell them to put it on. Right? And people are angry at the people at the opposite end of the spectrum. So much anger, so many barriers, so much labeling. And I think Satan is pleased. It cripples the spread of the gospel. And one of the things I wanted to mention today was we embrace our roles as men and women. And see, I am not a Democrat. I am not a Republican. Okay. I am a Christian. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to, thank you. Praise the Lord. Good. I'm glad that resonated with you. But see, you might like this too. We have to resist the temptation to see any non-Christian person or struggling believer. We must resist the temptation to see any non-Christian person or struggling believer as anything other than someone God loves and Jesus died for and you have been commissioned to reach. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16:15. And the parable of the sower. Sow on all four types of soil. The wheat and the weeds. The wheat and the weeds gathered in. We don't know who's wheat. We don't know who's wheat. The dragnet. We don't know who's the good fish. We don't know who's the bad fish. All need Jesus' love. All are people who are prospects. All are people that you and I have been commissioned to reach out and love with the love of Jesus. All right. There's two. One. Life-changing lessons. First, God's kingdom principles are not always immediately perceived even by Jesus' disciples, you and me. Number two, and this is one of the principles that we miss. Number two, God's kingdom puts you in the role of sower and fisher, and don't let the way you perceive an individual keep you from sharing Jesus with that person. Number three, with God's kingdom, small beginnings lead to phenomenal results. Here we go. Verse 31. All right, let's take a look at this parable. 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. I've seen a mustard seed. I couldn't believe, I mean, I'd heard for years how tiny, I couldn't believe how tiny that thing was. Now, typically a mustard seed will grow to be an herb that's 10 feet tall, but not a tree. And birds don't nest in its branches. So this parable that Jesus is teaching, he's borrowing the details from real life about mustard plants, but he's telling a story where this mustard seed became phenomenally large. It became a tree beyond any human expectations. This is super tree from super mustard. And then we have a very similar parable reinforcing the teaching, because Jesus, the master teacher, teaches it one way and then he teaches it a second time another way. It's in verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid it in three measures of flour till all was leavened. Now, three measures of flour. I wish the translations would tell us how much it is. Three measures of flour. Thank you, modern translation. Okay, we're not talking about some wee little loaf on this woman's kitchen counter, okay? Three measures of flour is about 50 pounds. 50 pounds of flour. This, if it was made into one loaf, if you could make Subway would love that, right? They'd love that for an advertising campaign. If you could make this much flour into one loaf, it would be a loaf that would be enough food for 100 people, easily. But what happens? Jesus is teaching. The yeast does its thing. It spreads. It pervades. Super loaf. Super mustard. These are the principles of church growth according to Jesus. Now, they have church growth seminars that tell churches how to reach out and how to grow and so forth. And a lot of things they teach are good, and a lot of things they teach are bad. They're not even biblical. But it's good to look at Jesus' principles of church growth first. They're right here. We're looking at them right now. God has a plan for your life. He's called you to be part of the greatest organization for all of its weaknesses that has ever existed on the earth. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting plan, because through the great news of Jesus Christ, you can be involved in transforming people's lives. That's awesome. Get in on God's plan. Now, some people say, I can't reach out to others. I'm too young. Some people say, I'm too old. I've heard that a lot. Some people say, I'm too tired. And some people say, I don't know anything. Listen. It's not about the sower. It's about the seed. In fact, the mustard seed parable doesn't even have a sower. It's about the seed. You know, in the Luke's version of the sower parable with the four sowers, says the seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. That is some special seed that you are carrying. You might not be so special, or you may not think that you're so special, but that you're carrying an almighty, life-transforming seed. The Bible says the word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, so will my word which goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Realize what the parable of the sower and the four soils, and the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the yeast. Realize what they're all teaching you, that you have the ability, because you know Jesus, because you're anointed by the Holy Spirit, because you carry a powerful seed, the Word of God, you have the capability of transforming the lives from darkness to life. It's incredible. I got a great story. It's one of my favorites. I was a pastor in Cleveland, and we had like 42 people, small church, Cleveland, Ohio, that one. And a lot of elderly people. And one was interesting. A lot of them had been in church their whole lives. One was interesting. Her name was Barbara Osborne, and she was 78 when I met her. And that means she was 85 when I left. But the first year I met Barbara, I knew she was a little bit different than the others. She hadn't grown up in church. She had only been a Christian for 3 years. But she was really interesting. She was fun. And, you know, she was one of these people, man, she told you what like. One time I was wearing a certain shirt. She says, boy, I hate that shirt. And I tell you, I don't mind when people tell me stuff directly, even though that was a beautiful shirt, by the way. But she was on the phone with me. I loved visiting with Barbara. She was one of the people who's always, every time the church doors were open, she was there and she was always helping. But anyway, she said, Jack, you know what I really miss? And I said, well, what is it? She says, well, I've had answered prayer, and she's done this, and this is wonderful as a Christian. She was sharing some of the things. I love the Bible and everything. But, you know, Jack, I've prayed and I prayed and prayed. God has never used someone to bring someone else to Christ. Has never used me to bring someone else to Christ. And I said, well, how long have you been a Christian? She said, 3.5 years. And she said, well, we can pray about this. She says, it just gets me because some people, they just like the first person they ever talk to comes to the Lord. And I've talked to people in my family and I've talked to other people that I've known. And he's never used me that way. So, okay, well, we'll just pray about that. So anyway, I mean, you know where the story's going, but it's still great. So there was a guy in the church was bringing this girl. I mean, they're in their 30s. I say guy and girl. Okay. But anyway, Chuck was bringing Pam to the services. And she'd come a couple times and he'd talk to me about her. And he says, you know, I really like this girl, but she's not a believer. And Chuck and Pam were there before the service. And at the time, thank God this happened. At the time, in the bulletin, we'd put the passage from the Bible in the bulletin. And here it was. It was Colossians 3. And it was, you know, husbands love your wives. Wives submit yourselves to your husbands. So Pam's looking at the bulletin and she goes, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Well, I don't believe that. And Barbara's sitting right in front of her. And Barbara turned around and he said, oh, honey, you know, it's not really what it sounds. You got to look at some of the other verses in the Bible and you'd understand a little better. And she kind of talked to her a little better. They're really patient, really nice. And Pam said, well, how can I look it up in the Bible? I don't even have a Bible. He says, is that right? And, you know, Pam went out that day and bought her an NIV study Bible and got it to her. And, you know, I'm going to cut to the chase here. You know, Pam was a believer in Jesus within a couple of weeks. Pam was baptized. Barbara was so thrilled. And she said, Jack, you know, the Lord has used me to reach somebody for Jesus. And that's not the end of the story. That's 35 years ago, okay? Pam became somebody who reached out to her own kids. She reached out to her family members. I met many of them. She taught children's church. She led people to the Lord in children's church. Pam, a teacher, deaconess, she's the church treasurer. She's been a huge part of what has been going on in that church for the last 35 years, okay? And Barbara passed away in her 80s. And yet Barbara's legacy has gone on and on and on. And I say this is a great story because it's a church story that really, I mean, it makes, I think about this story all the time. Okay, what if Barbara said, well, I'm older now. I can't reach out to other people. What if Barbara had said, oh, you know, what if she hadn't realized her passion, her need to reach out to others, her calling? She got it from the Bible. And what if she hadn't poured her passion and her prayers and her patience into trying to reach out to others? And what about labeling? What if when Pam said that, oh, I don't believe that, wives submit yourselves to husbands. What if she just had labeled Pam like so many of us would do? Oh, one of these feminist young people, you know, they're so intolerant. If they just took time to study and understand. What if she'd been discouraged by Pam's opposition at first? Pam was like hostile. But that's quite a story. And I know many others like it. Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life and he that wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. It's one of the first verses I ever memorized. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. If you live according to Jesus' kingdom principles and you reach out to others, you produce a tree of life. And on that tree there's fruit and that fruit may go somewhere and be planted and grow up to another tree. And that tree may grow up to another tree. And it's possible for you to have an impact on thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. I'm not talking to you as a group. I'm talking to you as individuals, each one of you. It is possible for you to impact the lives of thousands. I mean, Barbara Osborne, at the end of her life, was able to at least impact the lives of hundreds of people have come to Christ because of her. So I believe that one of the things a church should do is make it easy for the people in the church to share their faith. And if you look at, the outline page, and I put this in here, this is my third time, I might be the fourth, it's my third time sharing this outline. I want to point it out very specifically because I haven't been just putting it in there. But I know a lot of people, they don't know the scripture and they don't know, may not really understand how to share their faith and so on. And I just like to put that one number, a bonus outline number 3, 7 easy ways to be a witness. Tell your own story. Without knowing the scripture, this is a way for you to share your faith. All these 7. And now let me say, just pick one. Don't get hold of a non-believer and try to cram all eight down that person's throat. Toxic. Overdose. Gospel overdose. Just share one and then maybe the next time share another. I want you to look at number eight. That's the new one I added. This is just for Long Beach Alliance. I've been using this for years. But look at number eight, and that's an important principle of sharing your faith. Listen to the other person. Okay? Before you share, ask the other person, what's your church background like? What do you think about Jesus? Ask what, you know, tell me about what it's like when you pray. Ask questions. Ask questions. A couple years ago, went out to eat lunch with a Muslim I just met. And we went to a Mexican restaurant. It was really weird because when I was talking to them, they were showing a telenovela on the wall. And here we're talking about God and the Quran and Islam. And, well, I won't go on. But you can imagine what was going on the Mexican soap opera on the wall. But he wasn't seeing that. But anyway, I listened to him for an hour. And then we were done eating. It was time to get back to school. And he said, Jack, what about you? What about Christianity? And I said, we can talk about it next time. We have quite a bit. But see, when you listen to somebody, you earn the opportunity to share your faith. And you listen to somebody for an hour, you can share it for 10 minutes. God can use that. God could use 1 minute. You tell your story of how you became a believer or whatever. God can use that. It's great if you know one of those scriptures too. Powerful. All right. Let's look at another one. Matthew 13:44. We've done three already. We're doing pretty well. 13:44, and this is my favorite in the whole chapter. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, there's a lot here, and I put this point in the bulletin. You can look at it and reflect on it later. It's one of the reasons I give subpoints in the bulletin, because I know that we won't always cover everything, but you can look at it and consider these points. All that's implied here, that God in the kingdom, he demands a total change from you, a change in your values, a change in your attitude, a change in your future plans, passionate seeking, all that. But I want you to notice now, Jesus teaches the same principles. That was just in one verse. Now look at verse 45. The same principles taught again in a different way, and maybe a couple extra principles. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. One, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And what's Jesus telling us? God's kingdom is worth more than anything that you give up for it. The man who found the buried treasure sold all that he had because he knew it was worth it. Same with the merchant who found that one pearl. He sold all that he had. He knew it was worth it. We live, if you're a sports fan, we live in the era of advanced statistics. And one of the things that we can do with win shares and wins above replacement and these kind of point values, we can evaluate the greatest and the worst trades of all time. Let me tell you about a lopsided trade. It happened in 79, the offseason after 1979. Boston Celtics had the number one pick in the NBA draft. Everybody knew it was going to go to the top college player. His name was Joe Barry Carroll. He was 7-foot center. He could rebound. He could score. He was graceful. But the Celtics traded away their number one pick and also a guard named Ricky Brown, not a really important player in the trade, to the Golden State Warriors. And Golden State wanted that number one pick, that Joe Barry Carroll. They wanted him. So they traded to Boston their center. A young player, played 3 years, haven't done much. And their number six pick. Made sense at the time. Golden State thought they were getting the man, the center that they wanted. Only problem, the center they traded away to get Joe Barry Carroll was named Robert Parrish. And the number six pick that they traded away to get Joe Barry Carroll, was Kevin McHale. Joe Barry Carroll was a bust. Parrish and McHale were Hall of Famers. They gave the Celtics, along with Larry Bird and some others, three championships and a trip to the playoffs and the NBA Finals just about every year. Win shares? 40 win shares for Joe Barry Carroll and Ricky Brown. 240 win shares for McHale and Parrish. That is a lopsided trade. You know what the most lopsided trade of all time was? The most lopsided trade of all time was when I traded my sin for eternal life in Jesus Christ. That was a lopsided trade. Can you imagine? How many sins have you committed in your life? Let's think about this. This will be fun. What do you suppose the number would be? Just start computing. Here, I'll help you a little bit. How many times have you lied? Okay, can you estimate? How many times have you been dishonest? How many times have you misrepresented yourself? How many times have you lusted? How many times have you been jealous? How many times have you lost your temper? How many times have you disobeyed your parents? What's the number? How many times have you turned your back on God? Are there other sins I could think of? The Bible says, O Lord, if you should mark transgressions, O Lord, who could stand? Psalm 130, verse 3. The Bible says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. James chapter 2, verse 10. And we deserve death and punishment forever and separation from God. Because we bear, because of our sin, the curse of the law. But the Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, Galatians 3:13. Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And when you come to Jesus, you have made the greatest trade. You have found, not only have you found the buried treasure, because you will know Him as your Savior, because He will forgive your sins, Ephesians 1:7, because He will save you from the wrath of God, Romans 5:9, because He will give you peace with God, Romans 5:1, but so much more. Not only forgiveness of sin, but day by day, He will be your captain, Hebrews 2:10. He will be your shepherd, John 10:11. He will be your forerunner, Hebrews 6:20. He will be your advocate, 1 John 2:1. He will be your mediator between you and God, 1 Timothy 2:5. He will be your merciful and faithful high priest, Hebrews 2:17. Whoever lives to make intercession for you, Hebrews 7:25. He will be the Lamb of God to you, John 1:29. He will be the bread of life to you, John 6:35. He will be the light of the world to you, John chapter 8, verse 12. He will be the true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1. He will be the fountain of living waters for you, Jeremiah 2:13. And of course, He will be the way and the truth and the life for you. And He is all of this to everyone who believes in Him every single day. Yes, that's quite a lopsided trade. Today in communion, in just a few moments, as we take the bread and we take the cup, there's two things I want you to remember. One is that we are acknowledging that Jesus, and we take the broken body in our place. When we take the cup, the wine, it's really grape juice because it's one of those churches, but it's to symbolize Jesus has forgiven our sins. And we're acknowledging that His death in our place, His body was in our place, His blood was shed in our place to pay for our sins. But there's another aspect to communion. This we're feeding. It's a meal, symbolically. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a meal, and we're showing that we are living off the presence and power of Jesus Christ. He's sustaining us. It's like food and drink. Spiritually, Jesus sustains us. So there's a nice picture of what Jesus has done for us in forgiving our sins, but also a picture of what Jesus does for us day by day and all these things. The reason I can talk about, you know, be involved in transforming the lives of people is because it's happened to me. And the reason I can talk about, you know, you have a ministry from God and you can be involved in changing people's lives like Barbara Osborne was with Pam, is because Jesus is doing it. Jesus is fulfilling all those promises of forgiveness and being our captain and being our leader and being our advocate. He's fulfilling those promises in our lives day by day. Let's pray together. In a moment, Brother Rob is going to come and lead us in that time of communion that I mentioned. But let's pray before we move on. Lord, thank you for the word. And we say, Lord, disciples had a hard time understanding and a hard time putting it into practice. So we ask you, Lord, that you would help us understand what you are teaching us, Lord. I'm the preacher. I came and preached to a large group of people. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit for each one of us would show us how to respond to this message. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, church. What a perfect message to have communion follow. We do this on the first Sunday of each month. And if you need the communion elements, I left mine back there, but if you need those, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will come around and bring one to you. If you're at home, just grab whatever's available, juice, bread, a cracker, whatever. It's my opinion. It doesn't matter too much what the elements are, because this is about remembering something very, very specific. And since it's our family Sunday, I want to do something real quick, because I want to talk to the kids. So if you are like 12 years old or younger, I want you to stand up real quick just so I can see who I'm talking to. Don't go anywhere. Don't worry, parents. Just stand up real quick. And I want to ask you a couple of questions, and you're welcome to answer out loud if you want to. But communion is a time for us to remember something. And who knows what we are remembering when we do communion? Okay, we're remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? Lots of heads nodding, that's good. And that's a really important deal. That's a big, big deal. Because like Pastor Jack said, we can't earn our way into heaven. Jesus did that for us when he came and died on the cross for us. And Jesus also knew that it was going to be really easy for us to forget that just in day-to-day life. And so he gave us some instruction before he died on what we call communion to help us remember that. And at this church, we do it once a month. It doesn't have to be once a month. There's nothing incredibly important about this Sunday. But we do it once a month as a reminder. Okay? And it is a reminder that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we eat a cracker. And who knows what the cracker represents? Jesus' body, right? Go ahead. Very good. It represents Jesus' body. Excellent. And we drink a little bit of juice or whatever you have to drink. And who knows what that represents? Evie? Very good. It represents Jesus' blood, okay? And the reason we do the cracker and the juice representing his body and his blood is because when Jesus made that sacrifice for us, it wasn't an easy sacrifice. He went through a lot of physical suffering with his body, and he died. And that's what the blood represents. You guys can sit down. Thank you. It is a big deal, though. And it's a big enough deal that Jesus gave us specific instructions before he died, like I said, on how to remember it. It's an intimate time between you and the creator of the universe. For you kids, intimate means like just between one-on-one, between you and God. If I were to take one of my kids over and sit down in that corner and just have a conversation, just the two of us, about baseball, about school, whatever, that's intimate, okay? It's also a time to get your heart right with God. It's a time for introspection, meaning thinking about your own heart, your own attitude, your own behavior. It's a time to confess any sins that you have committed that you haven't asked for forgiveness for. And it's a time to remember that huge sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can all go to heaven. And that applies to all of us, not just the kids. It's not snack time. It's not just something that's done once a month. Like I said, that's just the cadence we use, the frequency we do at this church. And it's not only for members of Long Beach Alliance Church, but it is only for Christians. It's only for believers. And so if you're here and you're not a believer, we're going to take some time in a little bit to pray. And I'd encourage you to think about why you're here. Because the answer might not be that first thing that jumps out about how you ended up here. The answer is that the God of the universe is reaching out to make a very personal connection with you. You're here because he's asking you to join him. And it would be a great time today to just say, okay. To just say, okay, God, come take over. It's time. And so you can think about that as we spend our time in prayer. And if today is that day for you, we've got pastors here, we've got elders, we've got ushers. There's lots of people that can help walk through that with you. But I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11 those instructions that Jesus gave us. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in a moment, I'm going to pray just to kind of kick us off. And then for you parents, I'd encourage you to sit with your kids. And if you gather in larger groups of families, that's great too. But lead your family in prayer. It's a good time to thank God together for his sacrifice. It's a great time to just acknowledge verbally with your family in prayer that the sacrifice that God made and your thankfulness for that. And then once you have done that prayer and once you guys have all had that one-on-one time with God to confess your sins, then you can together eat the cracker together and then drink the juice together. And that's it. But it's a special time to remember. To remember what Jesus did for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you that you gave us a reminder, knowing our hearts and knowing our ability to walk through life with an amazing gift from you and at the same time forget about it. And I thank you for giving up your life in a humiliating, excruciating, and in many ways unfair way, so that we can have that salvation when we absolutely do not deserve it. And I pray for all of our families here that this would be a fruitful, edifying time for them. In your name we pray. Amen.